Open your Bibles to Psalm 142 again, would you please? Psalm 142. I want you to read verse number 4 aloud with me, please. Ready? I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's one of the saddest passages to me in all the Bible. David, at the time of this writing, was running from Saul. Look at me and let me explain it to you. David had just not long before killed Goliath, and in so doing had delivered the nation. The young ladies of the nation began to sing a folk song with something like this: Saul has slain his thousands. Saul was the king, and David his tens of thousands. King Saul was filled with jealousy. Bitterness gripped his heart. He said, that young squirt will get my throne. I'll have to get him before he gets my throne. They'll put him in my place. He'll fill my shoes. He'll wear my crown. He'll wield my scepter. He'll sit on my throne. I'll get him. And so Saul came. Now David could have whooped Saul. David whipped Goliath. Okay, he could take care of Saul. But David said, I'll not lift up my hand against God's anointed. And so David fled, not because he was afraid, but because he would not fight with Saul, because he was God's anointed. So David was hiding in a cave at the writing of the 142nd Psalm. And David suddenly had nobody with him. Where are those who had cheered him when he delivered the nation? Where are those who had made him a folk hero when he had defeated Goliath? And David said to me one of the saddest statements in all the Bible: refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That verse changed my life when I was a 17-year-old boy. I was a quiet, introverted kind of fellow. Had a Sunday school teacher named Proctor Boyd. I've spoken of him often. Proctor Boyd cared for me. I've said this so often, not one single teenager would go astray if one person could convince them that they really cared. You know the most important thing about this great bunch of kids you saw walk across this platform a while ago? Somebody, at least one somebody, really cared. And Proctor Boyd was my Sunday school teacher, and Proctor Boyd cared for me. And I knew he cared for me. The genuine concern. He was not just a Sunday school teacher to stand up there and fill up 30 minutes on Sunday morning. Proctor Boyd loved me, and I knew it. I got bad sick. I got strep throat. And by the way, strep throat doesn't mean much to you. But back in those days, I'm talking about back in 1942 and 43. Back in those days, when you got strep throat, you had about a 50-50 chance to live or die. Didn't have any miracle drugs back in those days. You just went to bed and took some aspirin, and Mama would rub your chest with mustard plaster or hot Vicks and put a towel on top of that, a hot towel on top of that. Personally, I'd rather die. But for days, I lingered. I mean, I lingered between life and death. Strep throat in those days was much like cancer is today. And pneumonia was the same way. And I remember Proctor Boyd came by to see me. And when I was the sickest, my Sunday school teacher knelt beside my bed. And he prayed for me. And he said, dear God, I love Jack. And I need Jack. Please make him well. He left me a little Bible, New Testament, with the Psalms. And I was reading it in bed, and I came to this passage: no man cared for my soul. One of the tragic things today about this area, there are literally tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people in this area for whom nobody really cares. Everybody needs somebody to really care. No man cared for my soul. This is graduation week. I have received in the last 7 days, 7 letters from young people who've written me and said, there's a teacher or a person, adult, that cares for me, that's made the difference in my life this year. I got a letter concerning Mary Ruth Harrington this week, saying that she cared. I got another concerning Mrs. Hiles. I got another concerning Mr. Rasmussen. I got another concerning Mr. Niemeyer. I got another concerning Mrs. Nischik. I got another concerning Mr. Erickson. I got another concerning Mrs. Castile. And in every case, these young people wrote and said to me, Preacher, this person really cares for me. And that made the difference. I wish I could reach out this morning and grab you Sunday school teachers and give you a dose of compassion and a dose of concern. The tragedy is, there are pupils who sat in Sunday school this morning who could say, no man cared for my soul. I'll guarantee you one thing, nobody can say it as far as this preacher is concerned, because I care for your soul. And David said, I looked on my right hand, and refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. That verse changed my life. And I said, when my teacher came to the doctor board, came to see me, and knelt and said, Dear God, I love Jack, and I need him, and I pray you'd make him well. And I read that scripture from that little testament he gave me. I said, by the grace of God, when I get older, when I become a man, I am going to care for the souls of people and for people's needs and heartaches and burdens. There's the second verse I want to call to your attention this morning. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. Ezekiel 22:30, page 864 in your Scofield Bible. Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse number 30. I want you to read that verse out loud with me, please, if you will. Ezekiel 22:30. Ready? And I sought for a man among them. Boy, that's be a pretty good place to stop right there. It's hard to find any men these days. Let's start again. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said, not only no man cared in Psalm 142, but no man prayed in Ezekiel 22:30. God said, I don't want to destroy the land. If I could have found one man who really prayed for the land, I would not have destroyed the land. Did you know you could save America? You. You. Individually. God said, I sought for a man. Now, we often say, God sought for a man to stand before the people and preach. That's not what this says. This says, I sought for a man to stand before me, for the people. He said, if somebody would have really cared for the nation, one person, God said, I wouldn't destroy it. That verse changed my life in 1966. I was sitting in my office. You've heard this story. September 24th, 1966. I was spending the last few hours in my 30s. I was in my little office, had an improvised office in those days in the basement at home. I was sitting down there late at night. I came across this scripture. God said, if one man could stand in the gap before me, I'd save the nation, wouldn't destroy it. And I said, Dear God, Sodom had Abraham to pray. Moses said, Dear God, I pray for my people and I'm willing for you to blot me out of the book of life for my people. Paul said, I could wish myself accursed, anathema. I could wish that I would stand before the great white throne judgment and go to hell in the place of my people. If I got on my knees the last few hours in my 30s, just a few minutes before my 40th birthday, and I said, Dear God, there's going to be a man in America who's going to stand in the gap before you. And there's not been one day since that day that I haven't taken a map of the United States of America and prayed across that map. Changed my life. Transformed my life. Not only have I gone up and down this land, I have prayed up and down this land. Transformed my life. I realized that I had to do something, what I could, for my country. I had that night over 1,000 invitations. I got that many now, too, by the way. Over 1,000 invitations stacked up on my desk for folks wanting me to come and preach in meetings across this nation. I did not want to leave and be gone so much. But I felt that God was calling me to stand in the gap for my country. I went upstairs just before midnight. I woke up our son Dave and I said, "Doc, I want to talk to you, please, in the basement." He was 12 years old, I think. He came down to the basement and I said, "Son, I want you to see these letters here." I said, "Our country is going to hell. For some reason or other, God has given me the ear of fundamental preachers in our country. And I don't know how long I'll have that ear, but while I have it, son, I've got to do what I can to save the country for you and your sisters." I said, "Now the question is, what should I do?" And our boy said, "Dad, I think you ought to go." I didn't say, "Let us pray." He fell to his knees and I fell to mine on the basement concrete. I didn't say, "Dave, would you pray?" He started praying out loud. He prayed a prayer that choked at my soul. He said, "Dear God, tonight I give you my dad. I give you my dad. There is enough people in this room today, if you really pray, could pray God's stay of judgment on the United States of America." "No man cared," said the psalmist David. "No man prayed," said God, the prophet Ezekiel. There's the third verse I want you to see this morning, and that is, no man stayed. No man cared. No man prayed. No man stayed. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. Page 1282. I want you to read that verse in a moment with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Ready? Did I give you the wrong one? 2 Timothy 4, 16. Ready? "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Isn't that a sad verse? Paul was in prison. Nobody stayed with him. I thought about those little girls and boys that put money under my door this morning. I thought about that group of young ladies that came and sang outside my door this morning. I thought about those notes that placed under my door this morning. Paul said he's a jailbird and nobody stood. I like verse 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Yeah, he said the Lord stood. Paul said nobody stood. That changed my life. I won't tell you when that verse changed my life. I was reared at the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. My pastor was named J.C. Sizemore. He was my hero. I was the preacher boy, I guess the best known preacher boy in the church, because my mama and I were so faithful. After I'd been pastoring for a while at my third church in Garland, Texas, my fourth church, my pastor, the church had some trouble. Some awful accusations were leveled against my pastor. I was not there at the time. I was pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. I was crushed because people I love, they're on both sides. Some of the people that I thought were the best people in the church are the people that had leveled the accusations against my pastor. I was in my study one day and I thought, what should I do? And I came to this passage. "At first, no man stayed with me." I called my pastor and I said, "Pastor, what can I do for you?" He said, "Would you come preach a revival?" I said, "I'll come preach a revival." He said, "We're having some trouble. Awful accusations are against me." I said, "Let me come. Let me have a shot at them for a week." I walked up behind that platform and I stood beside my old pastor who taught me more Bible than anybody else ever taught me. And I let that church know, this is my preacher and I'm for him. I stayed. Paul said, no man stayed with me. Now he's in heaven now. I thank God I stayed. I thank God I stayed with Dr. John Rice in the 1950s. You don't remember those battles, some of you. But in the 1950s, the sword of the Lord almost went under. Dr. Rice's name was mud all over what they called evangelical Christianity. I wouldn't give you a dime for all the evangelical Christianity. Give me fundamentalist Christianity. Somebody said, you an ultra-fundamentalist? If there is one, count me in. Are you an ultra-ultra? Put me there too. The more ultras you can get, the more I want to get in. Dr. Rice was faced with the battle of his life. The sword of the Lord subscriptions went, circulation went way, way down. And I can recall when I'd have meetings, invitations to meetings to preach to 3,000 or 4,000 people. And Dr. Rice would invite me, and I preached to as few as 9 people in one of his services. But I took the invitation to stick with the old man rather than to preach to the great crowds of people. As I look back on it, I'm glad I stayed. I thank God in a few years ago, Dr. Curtis Sudson called me on the telephone. And he said, Dr. Tiles, he said, if you're against me, I'm gone at the sword of the Lord. He had taken Dr. Rice's place. He was Dr. Rice's successor. He said, if you're against me, I'm gone. I've had some rebellion here. It was led by a fellow named Robert Sumner, who's editor of the Baptist Biblical Expositor or something. What's the name? Illuminator? Evangelist. Inquirer? I've forgotten what it is. But hold it. Hold it. I'm preaching. Hold it. I'm preaching. Come back tonight. I'm saying, and by the way, don't get shook up, because you're going to hear a lot of this the next few weeks. An awful lot of it. Anybody rebels against Curtis Hudson, I'm against what he's doing. So I called Russell Anderson. He was on the board of the sword. I said, come with me. I called John Ballard. I said, come with me. I called Dr. John Powell, who was on the board in Wadsworth, Ohio. I said, come with me. We went down there. It was just like this. I stood there and I stood up for Dr. Curtis Hudson, stood up for him. Made a speech. I went to every member of the Sword of the Lord board, every member, and walked to where they were sitting and pointed to them and said, trust me and stick with Dr. Hudson. Will you? I went to Viola Walden. I said, would you stick with Dr. Hudson? Trust me. She said, I will. I went to Dr. Al Byers and I said, trust me. Would you trust me and stick with Dr. Hudson? He said, I will. I went to Miss Fairy Shepherd was living then. I went to Fairy Shepherd. I said, would you trust me and stick with Dr. Hudson? She said, I sure will. And that day, Dr. Hudson and the sword of the Lord was saved. And I'm glad I stood. None of my preacher friends has to say, no man stood with me as long as Jack Hiles is breathing. Nobody has to say that. I mean, and that's been true for all these years. I'm simply saying, this scripture changed my life. No man cared. That changed my life when I realized my Sunday school teacher cared. No man prayed when I realized that somebody praying for America could save the nation. And no man stayed. I thank God when I heard about Brother Lester Roloff's problems. Got on the airplane, flew down there, stood beside him. Thank God I did. No man stayed. And bless your little pea-picking heart. When my friend's in trouble, I'm in trouble. When my friend's attacked, I'm attacked. When my friend needs help, he's got help. And I'm simply saying, Paul, God bless him. He said, no man stayed. But the next word he said, but God stayed. God stayed. Jesus stayed. There's the fourth verse I want you to see. John chapter 5 and verse number 7. John chapter 5 and verse number 7. Another verse that changed my life. Page 1120, please. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. I want you to read that verse again. Read it with me out loud, would you please? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. No man cared, said David. No man prayed, said Ezekiel. No man stayed, said Paul. No man helped. I have no man. The tradition had it that an angel came down and troubled the waters of the pool of Bethesda. And the first person that was crippled that got in the water after the waters were troubled was healed. Now, here was a man for 38 years had been taken every day and placed beside those waters. And the angel would come and trouble those waters. And the fellow would try to get in, but he was lame. He couldn't get in. And the man said, for 38 years, I've been beside these waters. And I had no man, when the water was troubled, to put me into the pool. No man cared, said David. No man prayed, said Ezekiel. No man stayed, said Paul. And no man helped, said this poor man. Oh, listen to me. If ever anybody, as I said the other night, anybody in the world ever had a chance to help people, it's people of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I mean, all around us are people that need it. Probably on the very pew where you're sitting this morning, there's somebody who needs your help. This verse changed my life years ago. 30 years ago, this August 24th, Monday morning. I think it was 24th. No, it wasn't 24th of August. Thursday morning. It was the last week in August. I came to my office. First morning I was here full time. I came to unpack my books and set up my office. I was standing in the office working, and my door was open about that far to the hallway. And my phone rang, and I picked it up, and the secretary said, Brother Hiles, there's a man here to see you. I thought maybe it'd be the mayor welcoming me to the city. I thought maybe it'd be the Chamber of Commerce president giving me the keys to the city. I thought maybe it'd be some dignitary, because this downtown church, in those days, by the way, many of your dignitaries are members of this church. We've got a bunch of riffraff now, but in those days, many of the dignitaries, and I thought certainly. But I looked out in the hallway, the door was open about that far, and I saw an old man out there. I never saw such a disheveled man in my life. I never saw a dirtier guy. You'd call him the bum of bums off the street. Never saw anything like it in my life. And I thought, I've got time to see him. Good night. I'm unpacking my books. As a mayor, yeah. To the city councilman, yeah. I said to my secretary, I said, tell him I don't have time to see him. I could see him down the hallway. And the secretary said, Pastor, are you sure that's what you want to do? And I said, no, I'm not sure. Bring him in. I brought him in, set him down in the office. I told him about the Savior. And that old man looked up at me after he got saved, and he said, thank you. I opened my Bible. I turned to John 5:7. No man cared for my soul. And I said that morning, as long as Dr. Jack Hiles is behind the pulpit of First Baptist Church of Hammond, we're going to care for the down and out. We're going to care for the needy. We're going to care for the poor. We're going to care for the rescue mission men. We're going to care for the blind, the deaf, the halt, the maimed. We're going to care for the ghetto people. We're going to care for the poor people. We're going to care for the inner city people, going to care for the bus kids, going to care for everybody. May it be said that nobody in this area can truthfully say, no man helped me. Changed my life. No man cared, said David. No man prayed, said Ezekiel. No man stayed, said Paul. No man helped, said the man beside the pool of Bethesda. Number 5, no man counseled. No man counseled. Look at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 28. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 28. Page 750. Chapter 41 of Isaiah, verse number 28. Won't you read it out loud, please, with me. Isaiah 41, 28. Ready? For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I ask of them, could answer a word. One of the best men in this church, that fellow sitting right there, John Colston. I'd risk anything in the world with him. Anything. If he's not in heaven and I get there, I'm not going to stay. Uh, But I hate him. I hate all good men. John Colston does things I'd rather do than most anything I know. John Colston visits the hospitals. I cried all day the day I gave him that task. Because I wanted to visit the hospitals. The church had gotten so big, I had to turn something over to somebody. I couldn't do it all anymore. And I looked at myself and I said, what is it that I should do? And what is it I can relinquish? By the way, you do well to listen to me. You need to listen to what I'm saying this morning. If I can stand up here and preach, you can sit out there and listen to me. Now you listen. I realized that John Colston could go to the hospitals, and he does, and the sick folks, and nobody like him. But I gave that up because I realized that counseling needed to be done. John Colston's wonderful at the hospital. They hadn't got enough sense to counsel. But no, I realized that somebody needed to take the people as Moses did, as they come by, and counsel with them. And by the way, there's one church in America that cannot say I had no counselor. Day and night, for these years, my office has been open to you. I've listened to your burdens. I've caught your tears. I've tried to help your children. I've tried to help your marriages. I've tried to do what I could to counsel with you. But what a sad thing when it said, no man to counsel. No man to counsel. No man cared, said David. No man prayed, said Ezekiel. No man stayed, said Paul. No man helped, said the crippled man beside Bethesda's pool. No man counseled, said Isaiah. Now turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 16. Another verse that transformed my life. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. Page 764. Read that one verse out loud, please. Ready? And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Again we have the term, no man, but this time, no intercessor. Listen, everybody needs somebody to intercede for him. I decided years ago, when a guy is in trouble, or a guy has a problem, old Jack Hiles is going to intercede for him. This changed my life years ago. I was pastor. I read this verse one morning while I was studying a Bible in Little East Texas Country Church. And I said, now, I know how to maybe counsel or pray or care, but how do you intercede? Phone rang. A preacher across town called me on the phone. He said, Brother Hiles, I was a kid preacher. Brother Hiles, he said, just need somebody to talk to. And I thought about this verse. No intercessor. I went over to see him, and I stood beside him and helped him. I cannot tell you the joy I felt when he won the battle. I cannot tell you the joy I felt because I interceded for him. I went to his deacons. I called a meeting of his deacon board. They were against him. I called a meeting of his deacon board. And I interceded that preacher, and I turned enough of those deacons for him to where he kept the church. I still drive by that church sometimes in East Texas and say, glory to God, hallelujah. That's where I learned how to intercede. But now, wait a minute. You cannot say any of these. You cannot say nobody cared for your soul because Jesus cares. You cannot say nobody stayed by you because Jesus never leaves you. You cannot say you have no man to help you because He is a very present help in time of need. You cannot say you have no counselor because Isaiah 9 and 6 says He is the wonderful counselor. And you cannot say you have no intercessor because Hebrews 7:25 says He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Hey, three cheers for Jesus. Three cheers for Jesus. Three cheers for Jesus. I don't have to say nobody cares. He cares. I don't have to say nobody stays. He stays. I don't have to say nobody helps. He helps. I don't have to say nobody counsels. He is my counselor. I don't have to say nobody intercedes. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. This morning, that wonderful Savior can be yours. He comes to you today who are not saved. You don't know your name is written in heaven. You don't know you're born again. He comes to you and says, not only will I be your Savior, not only will I forgive your sins, not only will I save your soul, not only will I write your name in heaven, but He said, I'll care for you. I'll stay beside you. I'll be your helper. I'll be your counselor. And I'll be your intercessor. If I were you, I'd jump up right now and run down this aisle as quick as I could and say, let me have a Savior like that. Let me have a Savior like that. Hallelujah! What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. And that's what He'll do to you this morning. You'll trust Him as your Savior. And you'll never have to say again, no man cared. You'll never have to say again, no man prayed. You'll never have to say again, no man stayed. You'll never have to say again, no man helped. You'll never have to say again, no man counseled. You'll never have to say again, no man interceded. Because Jesus will be all of those things and 10,000 more if you'll take Him as your Savior. Would you bow your heads, please?